thankful for the opportunity. It's always a little bit intimidating to get up here, but it's always good for me. It makes me put some extra work in and study like I need to be doing all the time. So hopefully it also makes me very thankful for people like Steve who do this all the time and multiple times a week. So we really need to appreciate what we have in Steve and all the other people that do this all the time and let them know how appreciative we are of them. I want to talk about a little, just think back with the news you hear every day over the past week. Think of the headlines, the stories that we hear, and think, are they mostly negative or positive? What would you say? Most things that we hear are negative. I think there's been lots of studies done to show that people are drawn to that negative headline for some reason or another. That's the reason the news plays it, because we watch the news, we read the internet, news sites, and we are drawn to that negative type of a headline. And how does it make you feel, though, when you read something, when you see all this negativity and these bad things going on in the world? If you're anything like me, it doesn't really make you want to go out and into the world a lot. It makes you kind of want to shy away, to stay back, to kind of get in a little bubble, if you will, stay at home and not interact with the world. It kind of makes me feel depressed a little bit or anxious in a lot of ways about the things going on around us. So this morning I want as Christians, I don't think we need to be like that. I think we need to be focused on positive things. Is this monitor not working? Okay, I can see back there. We need to know how these things affect us, how the attitudes, how we look at the different things in the world affect us. The way people are acting and the attitudes they display affect us every day, whether good or bad. And as Christians, we want to make sure that we are showing the proper attitudes, that we're affecting people in the right way, that we want to make them energized for the gospel, that we want to make them go out and listen to the word, to go out and spread the word, to encourage them to keep doing good things. So I had a couple of this introduction. What we're talking about here is what is a positive attitude? In this lesson this morning, what I'm going to be talking about is someone who hopes for the best, someone who is always looking for the best in everything, the looking for the good in other people, believing good things are possible and we can bring the best out of other people. A negative attitude, on the flip side, is someone who exaggerates the difficulties in life. You know, there's going to be bad times in life, but a negative type person is going to focus on that and most likely exaggerate and have a woe is me attitude about them. Also, they tend to ignore any good that is going on around them. Imagines the worst possible outcomes will always happen. You know, always, it's almost the optimist versus the pessimistic outlook on life. So just think about this as we're going through the lesson, and how is your outlook? What do you tend to how do you tend to look at the things going on around you? And that last point there is, in these things that we're going to be talking about this morning, I'm not talking about turning a blind eye to sin or being naive that sin ever happens. When sin happens, we have to address that, and we can't just be with a positive attitude, oh, it's going to be all right, they'll eventually change their way if nothing happens. No, we have to address sin and do what God tells us to do in addressing sin, but be hopeful that addressing it like God tells us to will result in a change for the positive. So just to start off with, I want to look at an example of how negative attitudes affect people. If you look at Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we won't be reading much of this. We'll be kind of skimming over some of it, but this is the story of the 12 spies, of course. So Israel has made it out of Egypt. They've come all the way to the land that God has promised them. They're just about to attain that prize that God has promised them. And they decide to send these 12 men into the land of Canaan to spy it out and see what they're getting into. And just think, these 12 men, how much, and there's hundreds of thousands of Israelites at this point. And 10 of these men come back And they say, yes, the land is great, but there are giants there. There's no way that we can defeat these people. You know, of course, you had Joshua and Caleb on the other side saying that they could, but these 10 people discouraged all these hundreds of thousands of people just because of their negative attitude here, thinking that they couldn't do this. If you look in Numbers 13:32 through 14:4 there, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they said had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. We saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. So you can see that this one report, how these people, you know, just going back to our definition of a negative attitude, they're exaggerating these difficulties here. You know, they've had some tough times maybe in the wilderness, but a woe is me attitude. Why couldn't we have died in the wilderness? It would have been better than going into the land and getting defeated by these people. And also, so it led to a discouragement. This negative attitude also led to the complaining and rebelling against God. In Deuteronomy 1:26-28, this is where we're recounting the story of this in Deuteronomy. It says, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites. So you see this bickering and complaining and actually rebelling against God as a result of this negative attitude. It also led to unbelief. In Deuteronomy 1:29, it says, then I said to you, do not be afraid, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that you did not believe in the Lord your God. It caused that unbelief. It resulted in unbelief of all these hundreds of thousands of Israelites, all because of these few people and the negative attitude they had. And ultimately, of course, we know in this scenario it led to death, where that whole generation was wiped out and had to wander in the wilderness until they died before they could enter the land. So just thinking of that today, you know, the results, discouragement, negativity in us today can, same way it did them, we can discourage the people around us. No enthusiasm in worship. There's not no excitement whatsoever in worshiping God. We can stop trying what God wants us to do. And, of course, ultimately, we can fail to reach our goal of heaven if we have this negative attitude and let it, I guess, overtake us in our worship to God especially. So now let's look at the positive attitude. Turn to Nehemiah, if you will. It's a great story about them rebuilding the city walls. And this is a great story to show how really one person can energize by just thinking of things in a different light and can energize a whole group of people to do a very difficult task. In Nehemiah 2, verse 18, you see where Nehemiah actually first addresses the people, and he says, and I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me, so that they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to do this good work. So just Nehemiah coming and having this approach of, hey, we can do this, guys. This wall's laid ruins for all these years, but we can do this if we set our mind to it. And kind of encouraging the people with this type of thinking, it energized the people to think that they could accomplish this task. And because of this, they started working, and they were not to be deterred once they got going. In Nehemiah 4, 1 through 3, you see where they overcame the ridicule of the people around them when Sanballat and all his people around him were trying to intimidate them in a lot of ways and ridicule them. In verse 2, it said, or in verse 1, it says, "But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?' Now Tobiah and the Ammonite was beside him. And he said, 'Whatever they build, even if a fox goes on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" You see how they were ridiculing the Jews for rebuilding this wall, saying, "You can't do this." But eventually they overcame because they had a mind to work. In Nehemiah 4:6, you see that great statement there. "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." They set their mind to it. Nehemiah inspired him with this positive, focusing on the good things that they could do. And once they had that kind of inspiration, they continued to work until they accomplished the task. In Nehemiah 6:15, you see the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. They did all that work in 52 days because they had somebody supporting them with a positive energy, if you will. And you know, when we're doing a task, goals are so much easier when we have a lot of people working for the same goal. That's probably why God gave us the church, His church, to be a part of, is because we have all of our like-mindedness working together to get the goal of heaven. So if we keep working toward that goal and we kind of support each other, then it makes things a lot easier. So the benefits of a positive attitude are encouragement, edification. We continue to believe in God and that we can serve Him like He wants us to. We have that support system around us to keep us keeping on, if you will. And ultimately, we help each other reach our goal of heaven. Next, I want to just talk about how this attitude that we have is a choice. You know, we kind of have in our minds a lot of times about there's certain negative people around us, and almost they're always that way. And we may come to think that, well, just the events of their life have been difficult, or they have a cynical approach on things for this reason or that reason. But and a lot of times that's kind of just an excuse, because there are difficult things that happen in life. Life is terrible in some instances. It can be very rough. But we can't let that lead to negativity, because we all ultimately have a choice in how we respond to certain situations in our lives. We can't always control the circumstances or change them, but we can control our reaction. If you look at James 1 and verse 2, it says, "My brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." These people, and just think of the first century Christians, the things that they went through. If James is telling them to count it joy when you fall into this, or if you look at James 1, 3 and 4, it says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And also Romans 5, 3 and 4. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Through all of these things that they were going through in the first century, and you have Paul and James here telling these people to be encouraged to rejoice, even to the point of rejoicing in these tribulations, that shows that they have a choice here. You can be under persecution. You can be in very rough situations, and you can rejoice in that because you know it's making you better for it. Or you can sit and kind of, I guess, wallow in your sorrows and just have a very negative or cynical outlook on life, saying a "woe is me" attitude, if you will. So I think we need to understand that it's definitely a matter of choice how we respond to these things. Also, we can maintain a positive attitude despite our external circumstances. As an example here, just think of Paul down here. In 2nd, the things that he went through in his life, and in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 16, he's addressing the Corinthians here who've gone through a lot also, saying, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So, if Paul can say that and the things that he's going through, if you picture this, him saying all of this, how do you think he was in his daily activities about with the fellow Christians? Do you think he was a cynical person around the Christians, or a negative person, or was he out there trying to uplift them and encourage them? This statement itself is a very encouraging and edifying statement, trying to build these Christians up, make them focus on the things that are to come, the glory we're going to receive in heaven one day, and make it through the struggles on this earth. So now we know we have a choice. We can make that choice to be positive in our life, to do things to help others. So I kind of just have a three quick, I guess, application type or ways to kind of apply this to our lives today and each different aspects of our life, maybe to see if we're looking at things in a positive way or a negative way. The first one is our personal growth. If you think of yourself studying, growing as a Christian, there's a couple of ways that you can look at this. The positive way will say, you know, there's a lot of temptations out there around me, but if I set my mind to it and make up my mind that I'm going to serve God, that I can resist these temptations. I can grow in service to Christ. I can continue to be a strong person and support the people around me like He wants me to do. Or we can look at it in a negative way and say that, you know, there's so many temptations in this world. There's no way I can resist all of them. Or maybe you're looking at other people. I'll never be like Steve. He's such a great preacher up there. I could never do anything like that. Or it's maybe an elder here or someone that you hold in high esteem, thinking, I can never be like that person. So I'll just never try, really, is what you end up saying. So our attitude affects our expectations for ourselves. If we think we can overcome something, we start expecting ourselves to do that. If we think there's no way we can do that, we're never going to expect ourselves to do that. So if you look again as an example of Paul here, he chose to cling to a positive attitude in his growth. If you think back on the things that he had done before he became a Christian, in Philippians 3:12-14, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind me and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul had done these terrible things. He could easily have thought to himself, there's no way I can be like one of these other apostles that many people may have held in high regard. But he says, I'm forgetting those things and I'm pressing on because I know I can do this. I can press on and I can achieve that goal of heaven one day. So I think we need to just make sure that we have the right attitude in that in our personal lives, and we can grow and to be very strong Christians if we just set our mind to it. The next thing, application or aspect of our life I wanted to look at is dealing with the brethren around us. So a positive attitude would think, okay, I'm going to look out in this congregation and I'm going to try to find people to encourage. I'm going to, maybe when they're having a bad time, I'm going to lift them up. If they've maybe fallen a little bit, I'm going to encourage them and try to help them to get their lives back in order. Another way to look at it is giving people the benefit of the doubt. Maybe there's something that's gone on and you're not sure of the story. A lot of times we want to jump and have the negative attitude and automatically think badly of other people and think, yep, they did that for this reason. They just wanted to get back at me. They wanted to cause me harm. Instead of thinking and giving them the benefit of the doubt and actually thinking good of other people. And also, a negative attitude is ready to pile on when other people mess up. This can any kind of mistake that's made, whether it be just something in the act of worship. So, you know, people make mistakes all the time in different parts of our lives. Are we looking for those mistakes? And, you know, I had wrote down here, lots of people are constantly doing great work. How often are we noticing the work that they're doing for the good? Kind of think about how often you notice that. But then the moment people slip up, we always seem to notice that. So it's kind of our mindset of what we're looking for in people, I guess. And I wrote down here again to emphasize that we're not blind to sin. And we're not talking about here that when people are making mistakes, when people are sinning, we're not being blind to that and thinking that we don't even need to address that. You know, they'll be all right eventually. We're addressing the sin, but also remember we're doing it in a loving manner, and that we ultimately, by addressing the sin, we are encouraging them or I like to think having a positive attitude that they're going to correct that sin when we address it. So when they will lead to repentance. In Romans 14:19, I just had a couple passages here showing that our need to, that we're commanded to lift one another up and to encourage one another. And that should be our focus in dealing with other brethren. Romans 14:19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. So those are the things that we need to be pursuing. Also, I had not on the screen is 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So keep doing that. Keep edifying. Keep comforting one another. Is that the type of attitude that we're showing toward our brethren in dealing with situations? The third aspect I want to look at is our personal evangelism. And because this is our theme this year of seeking the lost and teaching other people, I wanted to think about how we look at this. The positive people will look at that and say, you know, these people out here that haven't heard the word or are not obeying it, they can change. You know, I'm ready to help them doing this. I'm wanting to spread the word and to think the best of them. Maybe you're thinking this person shows some potential. Maybe I can work with them and help them to obey. And having that knowledge of or that thought that God can change anyone's life. If I just teach them the gospel, it's powerful enough to save anybody. That's the way we should be thinking. Of course, negative attitudes will say, we've tried preaching to these people before, they're never going to listen. That person over there is never going to accept the truth, no matter what I've done. I've tried doing, maybe it's the way we approach teaching. We've tried going door to door, and that never works. We've tried having a small Bible study. That's never going to work. So I guess when other people bring up ideas like that, we kind of squash them down saying that's never going to work or not support them. That kind of leads to a negative attitude and doesn't really want to make people go out and do that type of work anymore. We need to understand that our job is to teach all people, not just the ones we think will listen. We have to be positive and believe that the gospel can cause change in everyone. If you think back to the people that Jesus taught, you know, in those days, I'm sure these are the type of people that we would probably even look at today, and a lot of us would think, there's no need to teach to that person. He's a known sinner. He's a tax collector back in the days of the gospel here. But these are the people that Jesus taught in Luke 5, verses 30 through 32, and their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and the sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So you can see the attitude that Jesus had here was one that those are the people I need to touch. Those are the people that need me. Excuse me. And also, the Samaritans. Philip preached to the Samaritans. Also, considered by the Jews as the lowest class in that day, right? So I'm sure no Jew thought this person needs to be preached to. This Samaritan over here, he's worthless. There's no way he's going to do anything godly. But Philip went to them and he taught the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. And also you had the after Paul had been persecuted, or the Corinthians, some of the Corinthians were not listening to him there. You know, he continued to preach even after he was rejected. In Acts chapter 18, you can see that he had some struggles there preaching the gospel, but God told him, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silence, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or hurt you." Basically, stay in this city and preach the gospel, even though no good had come of it yet. Just keep on keeping on and have a positive attitude that eventually they will listen to you. So when we're out trying to spread the gospel today, we need to have that attitude that we're doing good. I think if everyone has that attitude as we're working together, it kind of just builds on itself and hopefully will make us reach a lot more people. And finally, I just wanted to end with, you know, we've talked about these attitudes, these positive attitudes, and I just want to emphasize that we have a reason to be positive about our life. Philippians 2, 12 through 13, even when things are hard, that God is there ready to help us. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." God is there working in us while we're trying to do good. So he's there with us. In Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." So if we're in God, if we're loving God and doing what he wants to, he's going to be there and all things are going to be working together for good. We also know that all the work we're supposed to be doing, that when we do it, it's not going to be in vain. There's a reason behind this, and God is going to remember that. Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." And also 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There's a purpose behind this, and God remembers that. He knows what we're doing and will remember our work. And finally, and even if we fail, and we're going to in this life, that God is there to forgive us when we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So I want to emphasize, you know, it's positive thinking or positive attitude can lead to a lot of good things for us. It's not ignoring the bad things in life, the sin that we need to address and address it like God wants us to in a loving manner. But if we have that expectation for good will come out of the things that we do, then I think we will do a lot more good in our life. So there may be some here tonight or this morning that have never obeyed the gospel. Never, if you feel like this morning is the time that you need to do that, then feel free to come forward and we'll help you in any way we can. There may be some here tonight who have obeyed the gospel before, but maybe have not been living the way God thinks you should, or God tells us that you should, and you need to repent of those sins. If there's any way we can help you this